What sort of questions do we ask when we suffer? Well, a bit like Asaph in this psalm. Why is this happening to me? I've prayed about this and prayed about this and prayed about this, and yet God isn't answering my prayer. The Bible says this, God promises to do that. But what's come of that promise in this situation? I just can't see it. Maybe sort things will start to come into our mind. Well, maybe God, can God really love me if this is happening to me? Maybe God does have his favourites, and I'm not one of them. Do you doubt that God is good? Because there are times, aren't there, when through our circumstances, somehow we find ourselves questioning the goodness of God. What happens if we doubt God's goodness and that becomes a pattern and something that gets really rooted in our heart? Well, if you had a friend and somewhere along the line, maybe you have a bit of a falling out or whatever, or maybe in your mind you start to think, well, that I'm not sure they are my friend. I'm not sure they have got my best interests at heart. What are you less likely to do, perhaps, than you did before? Well, you're not going to open up to them, are you? You're not going to confide in them. You're probably not going to listen to their advice, because you're going to start thinking, I'm not sure I trust them. I think they're trying to stitch me up. If we fall into this temptation and it spirals down of trusting and doubting the goodness of God, we'll stop listening to him. Because why would we listen to somebody who isn't good? We'll stop going to him. Worship would become hard, because we would realise, well, I'm singing these things, but God isn't doing that for me. So we become a bit embittered towards him. And maybe even reach the point, a bit like Asaph, where we just think it's all been a bit of a waste of time. So our suffering becomes even worse because of the way we suffer what we're suffering, which is doubt. God doesn't always seem good. And I said there was a purpose for reading right at the beginning, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because when I read Psalm 73, we can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ singing this psalm, praying this psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Well, Jesus was pure in heart, wasn't he? What did the goodness of God look like at ground level to the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew what he was going to face. That's why he's agonizing and sweating drops of blood. We really do have a Saviour who was tempted as we are in every way. We have a friend in Jesus. Surely one of the temptations he would have faced would have been to doubt the goodness of God. I say this in a right way, but when I read through the account of Gethsemane, and it's in various of the Gospels, and you read about the cross and the horror, it's actually hidden from us by the darkness. Humanly speaking, what reason did Jesus have to believe that God was good based upon what he was experiencing through his eyes and through all of his senses? And he was experiencing God's wrath. when we're tempted to doubt, we have a Saviour at the right hand of God who sympathises with us in our suffering, in our weakness. And so we can go boldly to him for help. Well, we'll move on to the second thing. God is always good, despite how things might seem. There's a turning point in this psalm. Verses 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Asaph entered into the sanctuary of God, the house of the Lord, the temple. And as he did that, he realised, I can't quit. God is good. Now, there's nothing magical, like he's gone into this holy place and he's been zapped and suddenly everything's fine and dandy. In the temple, Asaph would have understood what it's like living in this world. In this world, there is sin and trouble and death and darkness and despair and disease and sorrow. And in the temple, that was spoken so loudly because all of these animals were being put to death because of sin. In the temple, he would have seen the priests, and there's a high priest, and how Asaph's sin and our sin separates us from God, and we need the offering of a perfect sacrifice in our place. And Asaph's mind and heart would have been lifted to the high priest who was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we know God is good? How did Asaph know God is good? Because he remembered Jesus Christ. Yes. He was there, spoken about in the temple. The priest who would come, the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, the one who would crush the head of Satan. And one of the things that Asaph really brings out in verses 18 and 19 and 20 is when he was tempted to envy the wicked. But he realised there's a judgment to come. I can't envy them. They don't know Jesus. They may seem to be prospering, but it's going to come to nothing. God is good because he saves from sin. So like Asaph, we need to challenge the lies that we speak to ourselves. We speak a lot to ourselves, don't we? I don't know if you're a talk out loud kind of person to yourself, but undoubtedly you'll be a talk quietly to yourself, or not even quietly, unspokenly. So we do speak to ourselves, don't we? All of the time we listen to ourselves. And if what we're saying isn't true about God and his goodness, then we need to challenge that and take it in hand. That's what Asaph did. Suddenly realised, oh, what am I doing? I can't walk away from the Lord. He's loved me. He's going to send his son for me. Now we live further on than him. We can look back to the fact that he sent his son for us. And he's coming again for us. And he's at the right hand of God for us. So we need to challenge when we're tempted to doubt that God is good. We go to the cross and remember, he sent his son. He loves me. He's never going to forsake me. And we can confess as well. When we really end up sort of down in the pit and we really perhaps we think some bad things about God, we can confess that to him, knowing that he's merciful and he understands and he forgives. Sort of say something now which I think is important. I mean, what I've been talking about, I guess, is doubt linked with suffering, where maybe we spiral down and we start thinking wrong things about God. But in church life, we don't want to be people who are doubt shamers. Young people here tonight, you will, if you've been brought up in church life, there'll be truths that you're taught. And when you, if you're in school or maybe watching something on the television, or maybe just your life experience as you grow up, there'll be things that challenge. Well, this is what I've been told in church about God being over everything, but I don't understand how God can be over everything and yet this be true as well. Those kind of doubts are great. God's given us a mind to think and to challenge and to ask questions. So as a church, that kind of thing should be encouraged and not be shamed. I was hearing a story the other day, and it was linked to doubt, and it was saying that if we don't allow that kind of culture in a church, I say, well, you're not allowed to ask questions, you know, don't question anything. So it's a bit like somebody who brings up children and they're constantly following them around with hand sanitizer and not letting them near any kind of bacteria. And suddenly they get a cold when they're 16 and they're in A&E because they haven't developed any kind of ability to fight it. So ask your questions. If you've got doubts, you're not going to be shamed about them. You should encourage that. It's interesting that you read about John the Baptist. Here's a man, he was this fiery preacher who said to the religious leaders, he called them a brood of vipers. And yet, he had that moment when he was in prison and he wondered, well, the things I'm hearing about the Messiah, is he the Messiah? But he sent his disciples to Jesus, almost with his doubts. Elijah, he had that great experience on Mount Carmel, where God sent down fire from heaven, and then we find him just a broken man wanting to die, wondering what God was doing. I'm the only one left. So let's not be doubt shamers. God is always good despite how things seem. It's good to count our blessings. That's another thing we can do to remind ourselves that God is good. But you can't always do that. And sometimes you need help to do that. And when I say you, I'm talking to myself as well. If you're so in the pit, feeling sorry for yourself, questioning the goodness of God, maybe you need somebody to come alongside you, as long as they do it nicely and in a way that's helpful, just to help you and remind you of the blessings that you have. And it's a good thing to do that. We have a bit of a joke in our house, because my wife, who's here this evening, Susie, will often say, oh, we've got to be thankful. So that's become a bit of a catchphrase whenever anything sort of terrible happens. Oh, well, we've got to be thankful. But she's got a point, though, hasn't she? It's about counting our blessings, and it's important that we do that. There was a hymn about that, wasn't there? About counting your blessings, naming them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's it, isn't it? Yeah. So it's true, isn't it? And in all of these things, our doubts, if we find ourselves doubting the goodness of God, let's use those doubts to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where our doubts are answered. Is God good? Yes. He gave his son. He's done this massive thing of giving Jesus. And we've been reconciled. How much more Can we trust him to give us all the things that we need, even in our doubt, in our suffering, in our sorrow? Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. You hold my right hand. God is good. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this really should lead us to worship. He's in the garden. And he's facing the wrath of God. Like this huge shadow has come over him. I mean, it's been there, and he's been moving closer to the shadow that is just going to be like an eclipse of all that is light as he suffers on the cross in our place, and he's condemned for our sin. And with that shadow, he's able to pray in the garden, pray to his Father. And then on the cross, it's wonderful that he is able to commit his spirit into his Father's hand. I think that's one of the most staggering things in the Bible. Jesus is the ultimate man of faith. He committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, who's poured his wrath upon him, because he knows he is good. And he's confident, even in the darkness, the darkest darkness imaginable, he's confident that his Father will not let his Holy One see decay, according to Psalm 16, and he'll be raised. He commits himself into his Father's hands. So may our doubts drive us to Jesus, and may he enable us to keep holding on. I was reminded on Friday, meeting up with a friend who had pointed me to a book about a year ago, a book on Job. I've read a lot of books on Job, but this was one written by a chap called Eric Ortland, and he asked the question about Job. Why did Job suffer what he suffered? And you read through Job and think, well, he doesn't seem to be being taught anything specific, because he's held up as the most blameless person on the face of the earth. He's not having the need to repent of some sin, which is what his friends kept telling him he needed to do. It's almost as if the Lord is just holding him up and saying, just keep holding on. And God is honoured when we do that, isn't he? Perhaps it seems like we've actually got no reason, it seems, to keep holding on. That was Satan's big thing in Job. You take away everything good and he'll curse you to your face, because he just cannot get the fact that we would love somebody if there seemingly doesn't seem to be anything in it for us at the time. We'd love God for the sake of loving God, because he's good. But in our difficulties, trials, stresses, strains of life, which are certain, he calls us to remember that he is good and to keep holding on. And it's in doing that that he is honoured. Maybe some of these things tonight you think, well, this God, can I trust him? Well, yeah, you can trust him. He gave his Son in order to rescue and save. And Asaph is able to look forward to that day when he will be with God forever and ever, with no more suffering and sorrow. But he contrasts that with where those will be who do not know the Lord. So this evening, most of you I don't know. I don't know where your hearts are. Are you trusting the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know your sins forgiven? Have that hope in life and death that will never disappoint, because God is good.